Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to y'all. Wasn't Steph sliced great? Oops. You know, God is referred to as Father all throughout Scripture, but there are several places where he uses motherly metaphors to describe himself. So for instance, in Isaiah 66, God says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." In Luke 13, Jesus says, "How often I've desired to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." And then Hosea 13 describes the Lord as a fierce mother bear robbed of her cubs. So through earthly mothers, we actually get to know God's love and zeal a little bit more deeply. And so for all the mothers who are here today, we just want you to hear clearly, the Lord is proud of you. He is so proud of you because day after day, even if you seemingly go unnoticed, you embody the Lord in a unique way. And he's using you to help your family and this church know him better. So as a tiny way of saying thank you to mothers who are here today, we have a small gift for you. On your way out, we will have flowers and some Burt's Bees for you as just like a sign of appreciation. And to all of us here, if you know any moms, please consider sharing your own appreciation for them today. Obviously, wish them happy Mother's Day, but also share with them how you've seen them embody God's character. Because the role of a mom can be thankless, but we have a unique opportunity as a church to speak truth and encouragement to each other. And lastly, I know for some, Mother's Day isn't necessarily a joyful day. Maybe it's a reminder of how you want biological kids, but that hasn't happened. Maybe it's a reminder of your own difficult relationship with your mom. Maybe it's a reminder of how your mom passed away and how you miss her. If Mother's Day is a painful day for you, please know you are not alone. And God's heart breaks for you. And as Steph said, God cares for you and he's with you right now. And we're honored to be alongside you. And our hope as a church is that today, through the slice, through the sermon, through the songs, through our conversations with each other, that God would speak and that we would just be willing to listen for what he has for us. So it's an absolute joy to be with you all today. And I'm pumped because we've been going through this sermon series. Real quick, is my microphone doing something crazy? Yeah, I think it is. Should I move somewhere? Nope, I'll just stay right here. Cool, sounds good. So last week, Aziz preached a fantastic sermon about living a gospel-centered life. And our life is meant to advance the gospel, not by throwing gospel tracts at people, not by sharing nice religious platitudes with people, but opening our eyes to see people's needs, opening our heart to meet those needs, opening our hands to give our time and resources, and opening our mouth to share the gospel using words. But if we're honest, opening our eyes and heart and hands and mouth for the sake of the gospel, that can be difficult, right? There's this voice inside our head that creeps up and it begins the question, what if? What if I share the gospel and I say something wrong? What if I share the gospel and people get upset with me? Or what if I'm just too busy and I don't have the energy to think about that stuff? So many things can keep our eyes closed, heart cold, hands clenched, and mouth shut. You know, during undergrad, I coached with a football coach that I really respected and admired, and he'd been coaching for longer than I'd been alive, and we talked about a lot of things, but we never actually talked about Jesus. And he knew I was a Young Life leader, he knew that I talked to the players about Jesus, but over the years, I never shared the gospel with him. I can even think of specific moments where I could have easily started a spiritual conversation with him. But for whatever reason, I would chicken out because I didn't want to lose his respect. Now, I hadn't talked to this coach for years, but I found out a few weeks ago that this coach was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer midweek. And by the end of the week, he died. And so I went to his viewing hours, and as I looked into his casket, I had this moment where I thought back to the fears that I had of sharing Jesus with him. And in light of death, in light of eternity, those fears seem so trivial. They seem so small. Now, I don't know where that coach was at spiritually. Maybe he became a Christian before he died, or maybe not, but I do know this.
If I had shared the gospel with him, I wouldn't have regretted it as I stood next to his casket. And as I reflected, I realized I spend a lot of time asking myself, what'll happen to me? What'll happen to me if I talk about Jesus with my friend or my neighbor? But I think a better question to ask might be this: what'll happen to them if I don't share Jesus? What if God wants to use me to change someone's eternity? What if the gospel-centered life is a life filled with joy, but not necessarily a life filled with comfort? What if rather than trying to protect my name, I could be building up Jesus' name? Opening our eyes, hands, mouth, and heart for the sake of the gospel is not easy. It takes boldness. So how can we live a life filled with gospel boldness? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to do that as we glimpse Peter's life from Luke 22 and Acts 4. I'm not actually going to read from Luke 22, so if you have a Bible on you, feel free to open up to it as we walk through it. But in Luke 22, we find one of Peter's most epic failures. So Jesus tells the disciples he's leaving, and all the disciples are about to abandon him. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, you're wrong. I'm going to follow you even if I have to die. And Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to die for me? I tell you the truth, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And later that night, Jesus is arrested, and Peter is lurking nearby, not wanting to be associated with Jesus. And this little girl walks up to Peter and is like, hey, aren't you one of those guys who was with Jesus? And Peter's like, no, definitely not. I have no idea who that man even is. So Peter, the foundational rock of the church, is afraid to tell a small child about Jesus. And then Peter denies Jesus again and again, and then he weeps bitterly because of his weakness. But then fast forward with me to where Aziz left off in Acts 3. Less than 2 months after Luke 22, Peter is surrounded by a massive crowd of people, and he's telling them all about Jesus. And Peter's speaking, and then the temple guards and priests show up, and these are the most powerful people in Israel. They're the ones who got Jesus executed. They're the ones who paid off Jesus' guards at the tombs to tell people that Jesus' body was stolen. And they're the ones who are going to make it their mission to crush the church. And so they show up, they arrest Peter and John, and they drag them off to prison. But as they do, Acts 4:4 says this: many who heard their message believed it, and the number of men who now believed was about 5,000. So as Peter and John get hauled off, literally thousands of people decide to follow Jesus. That kind of revival would be crazy after any sermon, but picture this. Picture Aziz standing right here. And he's giving the sermon, and then police bust through that front door. And then they come up, they handcuff Aziz, and they drag him out. And as they're dragging him out, he's saying, believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. And that doesn't seem like a prime moment for an altar call, right? And yet, that's exactly what happens. They preach, they get hauled off to prison, and literally thousands of people decide to follow Jesus in that moment. In 2 months, Peter goes from being paralyzed with fear to ridiculously bold. What happened? Maybe more importantly, how did that happen? And is there anything we can emulate from Peter's life? Now, obviously, our goal isn't to get arrested and dragged off to prison, but how can we boldly share the gospel with open eyes and hands and heart and mouth? That's our prayer for today, that whatever had gotten into Peter gets into us. That in the face of fear and rejection and persecution, we would stand boldly and proclaim the gospel. And so to help us discover how to do that, we're going to read most of Acts 4 today. We're going to do so quickly. We're not going to be able to do the passage justice, but I just want to highlight three things. Three things that enabled Peter to live a life of boldness. And if we remember these three things, I trust we're going to be able to live boldly for the sake of the gospel. So let's begin Acts 4, verses 7 through 11. And this is as Peter and John enter the courtroom. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one who is referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So Peter and John go to court, and they stand before the very people that got Jesus killed. And rather than defend themselves, rather than plead for mercy, or simply say that God healed this crippled person, Peter looks them in the eye and launches into a mini sermon about Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus told his disciples would happen in Luke 12. It says, when you're brought to trial in the synagogues before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. And that's exactly what we see happen in Acts 4:8. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he speaks with boldness. The phrase filled by the Spirit connotates being controlled or immersed, literally dripping with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how a humble fisherman, unaccustomed to public speaking, courageously shared Jesus with the most powerful people in Israel. And so if you're a Christian, no matter where you work or where you live or who you're with, remember this truth. You never stand alone. The Lord, the Spirit, is always with you. So in order to be bold with the gospel, we must allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit and view him as an abstract force. But in John 16, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit as a person that we actually get to know. He convicts people. He glorifies Jesus. He speaks the very words of Jesus to us and through us. And Jesus actually says it's better for him to leave so the Spirit can come and fill us. You know, every Christian, when they place their faith in Christ, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, this sealing is a one-time thing. It's a one-time guarantee of salvation. But being filled by the Spirit, that happens over and over and over again. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 commands all Christians to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, you may be wondering, I'm saved. I'm sealed with the Spirit, but how can I be filled and controlled by the Spirit like Peter was in Acts 4? Being filled by the Spirit doesn't necessitate an emotional response or phenomenal miracles. Instead, as we see in Ephesians 5, being filled seems to revolve around knowing God and knowing his will. And then depending on God to submit to his will. And a clear way we can know God and know his will is through the scriptures, right? Through reading God's word. This is exactly what we've seen so far from Peter in Acts. So in Acts 1, Jesus rises from the dead, and for 40 days, he reveals his identity through scripture to Peter and the disciples. And as Peter and the disciples see Jesus more clearly, in Acts 2, the Spirit comes and seals them. And then going forward, Peter knew God freshly, he knew his word deeply, and he depended on the Spirit. And then in Acts 4, we see the Spirit fill Peter to obey Jesus rather than reject Jesus like he did in Luke 22. So we're filled by the Spirit as we get to know God and submit to him. As Romans 8 says, those dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So when Peter's controlled by his flesh, he's petrified to share Jesus with even a small child. But when he's controlled by the Spirit, he looks Israel's high priest in the eye and he says, you want to know how this man was healed? Let me clearly tell you, it was Jesus. Remember Jesus, that guy that you killed? Yeah, he's actually alive. And then Peter quotes scripture. He quotes Psalm 118. He says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So the Spirit brought scripture to mind for Peter, and then he shares that scripture with the supposed scripture experts. Being controlled by the Spirit is not a superhero power for a select few Christians. Being controlled by the Spirit is possible for any Christian in any moment. And if you have a moment where your sin nature takes over, there's grace, right? There's grace for Peter when he denied Jesus. There was grace for me when I chickened out and didn't share the gospel with my football coach. But there's also grace for us to be filled by the Spirit the next time, in the next moment, wherever we go, whatever we do. So let me ask you this morning, not in a shame-inducing way at all, but as a way to just humbly engage with truth. When you look at your life as a whole, when you look back on most of your days or the week you just had, who is controlling you? Who is controlling you? Who is driving your day-by-day, moment-by-moment decisions? Is it fear? Is it your flesh? Are you on autopilot just trying to get through the day? Or are you experiencing a relationship with God? Are you depending on the Spirit? It's no coincidence, the more we get to know God, the more we're in His Word, the more we're able to walk in the Spirit. And in this moment in Acts 4, we see Peter walk in the Spirit with boldness. And we see something else lead to his boldness. Let's read Acts 4, verses 12 to 20. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The council was amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny they performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling everything we've seen and heard." So in verse 14, we see an unexpected twist. We see the accused speak with boldness, and we see the authorities are silenced. They had no charge against the disciples. The best they could do was just threaten them. So the gospel is about to become illegal at this moment. Peter and John, they're told, "You can't talk about Jesus anymore." And I imagine Peter and John just looking perplexed because they can't even fathom doing such a thing. They ask the council, "Do you really think we should obey men rather than God? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he's done? We can't stop. We won't stop talking about Jesus." And the rest of Acts testifies to their resolve. In fact, the disciples utter the phrase, "in the name of Jesus," 33 more times throughout Acts. Because as verse 12 says, they were convinced that salvation could only be found through Jesus. They were utterly convinced of this truth, and it drove them to boldly share Jesus. And the same goes for us. If we want to be bold with the gospel, we've got to be convinced about Jesus. We've got to be convinced about Jesus. Philosophy doesn't save. Religious piety doesn't save. The Sanhedrin or Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or being a good person doesn't save. Only Jesus saves. Only faith in Jesus offers an eternal relationship with God. The disciples aren't trying to be rude here. They're just saying what Jesus said. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." And if there's any doubt about that, that Jesus is the only one who can save us, we will not be bold. I remember as an agnostic quasi-Hindu, I was investigating different religions. And I asked one of my Christian friends why he believed Jesus was the only way to God. And one of the most compelling things he said to me was also one of the most simple things that he said to me. He said, "You know, if something else besides Jesus is true, I'll follow that. But I've yet to find such a thing." And whenever we spoke about Jesus, I could tell he meant what he said. No one was ever making him follow Jesus. He was genuinely convinced that Jesus is God, and he is who he says he is in the scriptures. He is who he found out him to be through his apologetics research. And Jesus had changed his life. And so if you notice that you lack boldness in the gospel, it might be worth it to ask, do I really believe Jesus is the only way? Or do I have doubts about Jesus? If you have doubts about Jesus, we just want to encourage you, don't stuff them. You're not the only person here who has doubts. And there are answers to our doubts. And if we engage with our doubts in healthy ways, it'll only increase our gospel boldness. But if we shy away from taking an exclusive stance on Jesus because we want people to like us, that's different. That's idolatry of people. That's what happened to some of the authorities who were with Peter in court at that very moment. Look what John 12, 42 to 43 says about them. It says, many believed in Jesus, including some Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear of the Pharisees expelling them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. There's no doubt it would be sad to face rejection in this life for proclaiming Jesus. But the scriptures argue it would be far worse to revere this world more than God. We have one name to praise. We have one name to follow, one name by which we're saved, and it's not our name. It's not the name of whatever person we may be afraid of. The name above all names is Jesus, and he is the only way. And the more we see him clearly, I trust the more likely we will be to share him boldly. So let's finish up verses 23 to 29. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the priests and elders said. When they heard, all the believers lifted their voice together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through David, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and his Messiah. Lord, this is the very thing that has happened here. For Herod, Pontius Pilate, the governor, Gentiles, and people of Israel are all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. So Peter and John, they get released and they rejoin the rest of the church. And when the church hears about their persecution, they come together and they pray. And so in verses 24 to 28, they praise God for his sovereignty. God, you made the world, you made everything in it. And the authorities may think they're in control, but we know you're the real one in control. And then they pray for something unexpected. They don't pray against persecution. They don't pray for safety. Instead, they pray for more boldness to share the gospel, which inevitably is going to lead to more persecution, right? And when we know God is in control, we have courage to pray bold prayers and live bold lives, because we know that he's going to see things through. So in order to be bold with the gospel, you must be confident in God's sovereignty. You must be confident in God's sovereignty. You know, we can't make people accept the gospel, but we can ask God to move and then faithfully share the gospel, because ultimately, God is the one in control. And if we're faithful to the Great Commission, he will use us. You know, I read this cool article on the Gospel Coalition's website, and it's about the church in Iran. And in 1979, persecution threatened to wipe out the entire church in Iran. All the missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. Bibles were banned. And many pastors were killed. At that time, there were maybe estimated to be 500 Christians in the country of Iran. But fast forward to today. And listen to this quote from the article. It says, more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together. Some say there are more than 1 million Christians in Iran today, and many more Iranians are turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today, the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. And the article says the main reason for this is because there were that few group of Iranians who were Christians, and they were boldly praying, and they were boldly telling other people about Jesus despite the persecution. And isn't that the same thing we see in Acts 4? The disciples pray, and then they share boldly, and then God moves, and he does crazy things. It's interesting, in verse 27, the disciples pray through a list of people who are persecuting the Christians at that time. Temple priests, government officials, members of the world's most powerful military in Rome. But 2,000 years later, the temple is rubble, the government has dissolved, and Rome has fallen. But the gospel remains. And Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Because God is in control, victory is his, and when his saints recognize this fact, they pray boldly and they live boldly. You know, Acts 4, it's not just a nice story, right? This passage is a blueprint for the church. Be it the church in Jerusalem, or the church in Iran, or the church in Columbus, Ohio. We're called to advance the gospel boldly. So be controlled by the Spirit moment by moment. Be convinced that Jesus is the only way to God. And be confident that no matter what, our God is in control. And he is with us. And let this lead us to pray boldly and live boldly to advance the gospel. Because our God promises we won't regret it. We won't regret it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing and wonderful and so good. God, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you that even though we had turned away from you, that you fought for us and you brought us into a relationship with you. And thank you that you've invited us to this amazing mission, that we get to actually share the best news ever with people who are around us. And Lord, just like Peter, we struggle and we're weak and fear and insecurities and apathy can blind us. But Lord, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you're living inside us and that you want to use us. Thank you that, Jesus, you are the only way. You are the only way. And that we can have confidence in you. We don't have to try and find confidence in ourselves and our own abilities, but we can have confidence in your name and who you are, and you're going to do mighty things. And God, thank you that you're in control, that even throughout the history of the world, when persecution has hit the church, we've just seen the church explode, whether it was in Acts or in Iran or here, Lord. And I just pray that as a church, that just like they did in Acts 4, they would huddle together and they would pray and that they would live boldly, Lord. I pray that our church would not be the same, that week after week, month after month, we would get to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior, and that you would use us, Lord. I pray that just even in our relationships that we have with coworkers or neighbors or friends, that we would take little steps of boldness, that we would be controlled by the Spirit, and that we get to see you do amazing things. Lord, we can't do this on our own, and we just ask you to help us and to breathe life into us and our relationship. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.